Well, what are we talking about here on Sunday mornings? Praise the Lord. The rest of you need to go back and listen to what the past few messages have been. Because we are studying one of the most precious and important subjects we have in the body of Christ. The subject of faith. And what we've been learning from this is a big subject in the heart and mind of God. You don't have to look very far, very wide to find that God emphasizes faith time and time again. He's a faith God, operating in faith himself and certainly being the object of our faith. So I think it's very important for us as a body of believers to what? Learn about what the fundamentals are of faith, to find out what are the basic building blocks, the ABCs, if you would, of how faith works, what it is, and so forth. Because it's one of those core subjects in the kingdom of God. So what we started doing in part two of this series is defining faith, talking about what faith is. But we started off by talking about what faith is not. And we listed several what I call faith fallacies, which are misbeliefs concerning faith that people have in the body of Christ today. That was a really important message. I encourage you to go back and listen to that one. Then last week, we began talking about what faith is. We started defining faith. And we went to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want us to go back over there and look at this again. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I love this subject. I've come to find out in my walk with the Lord that there's certain subjects that whenever I would teach on them or preach about them, they're more anointed than all the rest of them. There's more life on them. And you know what I found out some of those are? If you teach on love. If you teach on the Holy Spirit. But another one is this one. God loves it when we talk about faith. Because what does the Bible say? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I like to flip that around and say, if it's impossible to please God with no faith, then it's possible to please God more with more faith. So when we emphasize faith and we're walking it in our life, boy, God just gets a big smile on his face. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the God's Hall of Fame of Faith. Amen. And all of those patriarchs who were before us that did this by faith or did that by faith. And he says in verse 1, and this is what we camped on last week, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we don't have to look far to find out what faith is and how to define it, because God was good enough through the Holy Spirit to inspire the writer of Hebrews to tell us what the definition of faith is. And he says, now faith, which the word that's used for faith, the Greek word pistis, is the word that's used to describe being convinced or persuaded of something. Amen. So what we learn from that is some of our ideas of what faith is and believing might not necessarily be accurate. Like, for example, if somebody were to, you were to go to them and you ask them a question like, is such and such so, or did this happen? And then their response is, I believe so. Well, how many of you know that's not faith? Because why? They're not convinced or persuaded. They think or even wish that that would happen. No, when we're talking about faith, this word means to know. Faith is knowing something. It's not guessing. It's not thinking. It is knowing and being convinced and persuaded of that. So this being convinced and persuaded of something is the what? Substance of things hoped for. Now the word substance here is really important because if you just look at the English word, what is substance? Well, this podium is substance. This microphone is substance. You are substance. It is something that is tangible. It's something that is physical. It's something that's real. So when he says here that faith is the substance, faith is not just some imaginary thing that we do as a crutch to live our life because it's to ease our own religious conscience. That's what some people out in the world would say about us who have faith. But how many of you know faith is substance? How many of you know some things are true? It isn't just about you just hoping I go to heaven when I die or hoping that there's a God. Most of us in this place are already convinced that God is real and he is who he said he is. Amen? We've got faith. That's why the Christianity is called what? The faith. The Christian faith. So faith is this substance. It's something that's real. It's something that we own. of the things hoped for. And again, we found out that this word that's used for hope here is not the normal word that we would use for hope. Like if we were to say, well, I hope so, that just means we wish it would happen or we're even optimistic that it might happen. No, when the Bible uses the word hope, it talks about confident expectation. And you remember Pastor Trey gave you how he loves to receive packages in the mail. And so how he likes to confidently expect that thing's on the way. And so he's tracking it all along the way. Praise God. If you missed that, you need to hear that one from last week. It'll teach you a little bit about me. But faith is the substance. And we found the word substance means foundation. It's the basis. Faith is the foundation or the basis of things we expect from God. Amen. So when it comes to like expecting something in the mail, your faith is what? It is when you purchase it. When you get the information that it's on the way. When you know you can be expecting it. That's the basis of what you're expecting. Amen? And that's what faith is. But it's the evidence of things not seen. The proof of things that you might not be able to tangibly, physically feel, see, hear, or whatever. Faith is a real thing. It's proof. It's a foundation. It's absolutely something we can build our lives on. So we went into a lot of detail about what faith is. But when we're learning about these fundamentals of faith, there's another very important question that we should move on to after we find out what faith is. And you know what that is? What is our faith in? What is the basis of our faith? And the reason why this is so important is because there have been many faith failures out there. And one of the main reasons that I've come to find out personally why some people have these so-called faith failures where they were believing God for this or they were praying about this or whatever these things are and it didn't happen and they had egg on their face or whatever it might be. One of the reasons that I've found that that happens a lot of times is because people's faith were not based on something. Amen. That's why a lot of times if I'm praying for you, I know Minton and Robert do the same thing, is if somebody comes up and say they need prayer for healing, we ask you the question, what scripture are you standing on? What is your faith founded in? Because how many of you know you got to have something that your faith is given substance to? Amen. And what is that? Most of the time, it's going to be something that God has said or done in your life. That's what your faith is founded on. So we need to talk a little bit about this, about what is the basis of our faith, what is our faith in. And just to basically put it out there, and then we'll start to elaborate on this, our faith is in the truth. That's what our faith is based on. That's what it's founded on. What is true? Now, when we talk about what is true, let's actually put that scripture up, please, Debbie, Mark 11, 22. We got a verse here that this is a good way of kind of explaining what our faith is to be in. Now, you know, we're going to teach on this if we're teaching on faith. Hagin 11, 23, 24. Amen. That's what some people call it because they think Kenneth Hagin wrote it. They think Kenneth Copeland was the one that said this. And people even go to a point of ridiculing said faith teachers because of their emphasis of passages of Scripture like this. But how many of you know they're treading on dangerous ground? Because it wasn't Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland that said this. Look in your Bible. Is it in red letters or black letters? It's in red letters, praise God. That means Jesus is the one that said this. So we don't ever need to defame or throw out anything that Jesus said. Amen. And there's some really important truths here. But after Jesus, we know the story. Jesus curses the fig tree. Nothing happened. And then when they come back by, they said, look, Lord, alas, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. And what was Jesus' response? Don't try this at home. Did he say something to the effect of, no, don't try this because I'm the Messiah, I'm the Lord, I'm God manifest in the flesh, and I can do this, but you surely can't. No, what did he say? He said to them, he answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, when you see that phrase right there, you can make a case that it's actually saying something a little bit different. You might hear us talk about those things in future weeks. But let's just take it at face value of the way most translations do translate this phrase. have faith in God. So what does this tell us right here? Is that our emphasis, our basis, our focus of our faith is to be in who? God, who is the one true and living God, who is the truth himself, amen. So when we're talking about having faith, it is in the one who is true, and it is in the one who everything he says is true, is true. Amen. So that is where our basis is. This is why you'll see a lot of times some of these people that struggle with faith, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to found their lives on a doctrine, a principle, or even a Bible verse. And they might be well-meaning in doing that, but how many of you know you're not going to really be able to have faith in what Pastor Trey says if you don't know Pastor Trey? If you don't know me and you don't know my character, then how are you going to have any faith in my promises to you, right? Now, there are certain people I've come to know. I was using this example at, I think it was at healing school recently. I said, you know, if one of you came to me and said, Pastor Trey, I have some bad news. I saw Shannon out at a restaurant with another man. Now, listen, I don't care who you are. Listen to me now. I might actually know you pretty well and pretty much can figure almost everything you tell me is true. But guess what? I know her so well. I know that's not a possibility. I mean, why would she cheat on me anyways, praise God? I mean, really? What you laughing at, Joey? No, but my faith is in what? I know her. I know her character. I've spent time with her. And I know her so well, oftentimes I know what she's thinking. And she don't even have to say nothing. How many of you husbands can agree out there that you know there's a problem without your wife ever voicing it? Right? How is that even possible? How can you almost kind of sense something that's not even physically present and you don't have any physical evidence of it? Because you've spent time with them for so long. You know them so well that you are so intertwined with their character. That now you can do what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I'm convinced and I'm persuaded that what I've committed to God, he is able to perform and he's able to keep it. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. He didn't say I know what I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed and am confident. I'm persuaded. You see what I'm saying? So the faith is based upon knowing him. That's why having faith in God is the critical factor here. But then when you come to know him, guess what? You know everything he said in here is absolutely true. You will base your life on this and you'll turn into a spiritual bulldog. Which is what? You got this book full of bones here, praise God. And when you grab a hold of that bone, you ever done that before? I mean, good gracious alive, we do that with Bluesy sometimes. You think her teeth's going to come out of her mouth because she'll grab onto that little rope and that ball and we're slinging her around, helicoptering her around. Hold on to it. You'll hold on to his promises when you know the character of the one that promised it. So faith is in God. Amen? Now go over to Romans chapter 3. And I want to show you a verse. Boy, I have built my life on this verse, and I want you to as well. This is one of those cornerstones of this fundamentals of faith that I believe is so important for us to understand. Let's start in verse 3 of Romans chapter 3. Now, he's teaching on some things here about talking about the faithfulness of the Jewish people and, you know, a lot of different things that can happen. But I want you to notice this, that he says in verse 3 of Romans 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now, think about this. Essentially what he's saying is, he's basically calling out the fact, if somebody misses it, if somebody fails to believe, if somebody doesn't experience something that God said is theirs, Does that nullify God's faithfulness? Now, we'll nod and we'll understand these things and we'll say it, but I'm telling you, this is what our faith has got to be based on, because I cannot tell you how many times I've run into people, good, well-meaning Christians, that love God, and they're certainly going to heaven, but their faith has not been built on God or on His Word. And they have developed certain belief systems, doctrines, philosophies that are based on what somebody has experienced. How many of you have heard this before? It's like, oh, well, such and such who was sick was praying and believing God, and they had faith to be healed. And then they go on to be with the Lord, whatever happens, and they end up dying. And how many times have you heard people say, but they had faith? And so then they're basing their belief on what they believe. How many of you know you can't do that? You don't know people's heart. You don't know what's going on the inside of them. And I'm, for one, going to stay more on God's side. That if God said something works, and this is the way it is, I don't care if 99.9% of the people out there don't experience it. It's true. Amen? Our experiences are not what our faith is to be on. Our faith is in God and in His Word. So it's not about what somebody else has experienced or what somebody else has felt or whatever. Now, look at verse 4, though. This is interesting. Certainly not. So that's a very emphatic way of saying absolutely, positively, no way. It does not nullify the faithfulness of God because of what somebody else chose to do or what they chose to believe. Certainly not, and then notice this word, indeed. Say indeed. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. Now, I love that phrase right there. We're going to just spend time on that half of this verse, but notice this. The first word, indeed. Now, you know that everything that's written in the Scriptures, well, I'm not saying, I should clarify this. Not everything that's written in the Scriptures is true. Put your rocks away. Don't stone me. No, how many of you know there are certain things that are said, that people said, that are recorded in the Bible that weren't true statements? Amen. How about this one? Job, who didn't have an understanding of really what was happening to him. And what did he say? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, how many of you know you read chapter 1 of Job, and God didn't have nothing to do with it. The devil was the one that took it away. Right? So not every statement that's out there is absolute truth, but the overarching truth that it's conveying to us is. And that is what we base our life on. Amen? So when he says here, indeed, everything, the statement itself that let God be true and every man a liar would have been true. But by adding the word indeed to it, this turns truth into absolute truth. How many of you know sometimes Jesus, who was the truth manifest in the flesh, went around saying a lot of awesome things that were true, but sometimes he chose to add these two little words to the front, verily, verily. Now, why would he do that? Well, like we teach children a lot of times, you don't need to go around and saying, I wouldn't lie, I'm not lying. Well, you should never lie, so you should never have to say that. Amen. So when it comes down to this, but Jesus chose at certain points, and the Scriptures choose at certain points to put those little words like verily or indeed on the front of it to let you know you can hang your hat on this one, baby. This is absolute truth. This is something that you can base and found your life on. And what is it? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, that doesn't mean that every person is lying to you all the time, obviously. But it's what it's saying is that if somebody is saying something, they say this is what I heard, this is what's true, this is what I've experienced, and it contradicts what God has said, then they a liar. Amen. Now, you don't need to go around telling them they're a liar. But at the same time, in your own heart, you need to know you do not base your life on those things during that time. You base your life on what? What God says that is true. So let God be true, and every man a liar. So This is where I came up with this basis that faith is to be based on, it's to be in what is true, which is God, right? Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. I can give you scriptures for all that. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth. But what we're basing our lives on is what is real. And this is a really important point. I'll give you an example of it. How many of you know that we teach you a lot at this church that there are certain things that have happened in you in Christ Jesus? You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been filled and housed with the glory of God. You've been made holy in Him. You are perfect and right in the sight of God because of the new creation that you've been made in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One third of you is now completely justified in the sight of Almighty God. We teach you that, right? Well, how many of you know? According to experience and according to the way you feel sometimes, that might not always appear true, right? But why is it true? Because God said it. Because He said this is who I am. Because this is what He has promised me. So it doesn't matter if anything in my life ever feels this way or not. It's based upon this. Glory be to God. Amen. So how about this one? How many of you have ever seen heaven? I mean, I know there might be a couple of people who have had visions of heaven, but I'd venture to say that most of us in here have not had any proof or any evidence that there is a heaven that you're going to or what it looks like. But guess what? I would also venture to say the vast majority of you in here are absolutely convinced and persuaded heaven is a real place and you're going there. Amen? Whether you've experienced it or not. So those are just a couple of examples, but here's the truth. What is reality, which is what is in the spiritual realm, is true. Amen. In fact, you could make this case that what is a reality in the spiritual realm, the realm that we might not be able to see or feel or this and that, is more true than this physical realm that we live in. And you know why I say that? Because that realm created this realm. Go to Hebrews 11 and let me show you this. Hebrews 11, verse 3. You know, after he begins to give us all these different things that people did by faith, I love he adds God in here of something God did by faith. Glory be to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Amen. In other words, we can go back to Genesis and we could look at it, but the Bible talks about how God looks over and darkness covered everything. All it was darkness. Now, good thing God isn't like most Christians, because what would He have done? Well, it'd be like us. We go outside and it's dark, and we might say something like this, God, it's dark out there. What did God do? Well, I'll tell you what He didn't do. He looked over all that darkness and He said, myself, it sure is dark out there. More of you got that than I thought. We're going to get it. God, yeah, myself. No, He didn't look out at all the darkness and say, it sure is dark out there. No, what did He say? Light be. Let there be light. He called it the way He wanted to see it because He knew the creative power of Almighty God, as He was, had the ability to do that. As an example to us, to realize the same way God framed the worlds through His faith-filled words is the same way you and I frame our worlds. Oh, glory to God. Our lives, in a lot of cases, are a product today of what we've believed in our heart and said with our mouth yesterday. And I'm not talking about 24 hours ago, but I'm talking about over the process of time. In a lot of ways, they are. And we need to understand that, because then we come to understand some things that, man, I don't have to continue to wallow around in this. And there are certain principles, there are certain things that God has told me that I can do to change the course of my life. I love what it says over in James chapter 3 when it talks about the power of the tongue. You familiar with that passage of Scripture? It talks about we put bits in horses' mouths and these kind of things. I wish we could put bits in some people's mouths, praise God. But in one of them, he said this. He said that, look at like large ships. He said, and this is what he described. This is what's powerful about it. He said, look at these large ships, that they are driven around, but they are turned whichever way the pilot desires. Go and look at the verse. It's a powerful verse. Whichever way the little pilot on the inside. Now, what is that ship symbolic of? Your life. That your life might seem so big and so vast, and what could I ever do to determine or direct the course of my life? How could I ever change things from going on the course that they seem to be going on? How can I ever get to the other side? Well, the Bible there says there's this little guy, helmsman, that's got that little wheel, and he could sit there and turn it whichever way. And how does it work? Back then, the way ships would work, they would turn that, and it didn't work this way. Oh, I need to turn, I guess I can turn it, so let me just turn that wheel, and then let me go do something else. Now, what's going to happen to that wheel? It's going to go right back to where it was, and it's going to be driven around the way the weather would determine. You see what I'm saying? No, what do? You turn it the way you want it to turn it, and then you hold fast to your confession without wavering, glory to God. And you hold it there until that little rudder in the back gets turned in that direction, no matter what the storm is like, no matter how big the waves are, no matter how much is going on in adverse weather, you hold fast to that and it'll eventually turn it. It might not be in a day, it might not be in a week, but it'll eventually do it. That's what we're being taught through that. And that's what we see here. God did the same thing in creating these worlds. He spoke everything into existence. He said. And he did all those things as an example to you and I of how we, again, frame our worlds. Glory be to Jesus. So our faith is in what? What is true in a reality? And what God said is ours, praise God. But back over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, I want you to notice another very important word that he says here. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Look at that little word between indeed and God. Let. How many of you know that there are some things God desires to do, wants more than anything else to see accomplished in our lives, and just wants to see happen, that doesn't always happen? You know, I know a lot of people out there live under the false notion to say, oh no, God's will always comes to pass. Absolutely not. No, God's will does not always come to pass, and I'll give you a perfect point of that. Is it God's will that every person be saved? That every person repent? That every person enter into the family of God? I can give you scripture that tells you that. Is everybody saved? Is everybody going to heaven? No, why? Because we must mix faith together with God's promises to see those things come to pass. Now, in that case, it would be just the general faith in God, throwing ourselves over on the Lord Jesus Christ, living our life for Him, making that the foundation of our life. But it works this way with everything, of receiving any other promise from God too. It is believing what He said. Now, the example I really wanted to take you into in like a little journey today. They spent 40 days in the wilderness, did they not? Well, I've never studied these things out, but I believe those that have studied these things out, that it took them 40 years to take what some consider to be about an 11-day journey. That's a long time. I mean, me and Levi took a little journey a couple of days ago. We went up to Scottsboro, Alabama, left Friday evening and this and that. Well, how many of you know, we got there in the time frame that we were allotted, but let me tell you something. It wouldn't have been a good thing. I wouldn't have been here this morning if we would have taken the journey some of these children in Israel did. You see what I'm saying? All around and in circles around this mountain. I mean, I can only imagine they kept going by the same mountain. How many of you are tired of going by the same mountains in your life? Well, let me tell you why they went around the same mountains for 40 years. I do not personally believe that was the will of God for them. I believe it was God's will for them to enter into the promised land much sooner than they did. And it don't take a rocket scientist. It don't take somebody that's graduated from seminary, to be able to understand all these different things about why they didn't enter into it in the timing God said probably had predestined them to do it. And why was it? Because they were a rebellious, stiff-necked people. Right? I've always wanted to go to a ball game, and you know how people always hold John 3:16 up. I want to hold that verse up in Acts that said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. And then I'll put High Point Church website down there below it. No, but that's the way most people are. There's probably some hard, stiff-necked people in this place today, right? And there's probably some people that God has wanted us to go into a certain arena of promised land, and we're still in the wilderness process, right? And so what was it that they did? Well, if you go back and look at it, in fact, let's go to Numbers 13. Let me just show you something. How many of you like Numbers 13? Some of you are saying, what does it say? Well, you're about to find out, praise God. Numbers 13, this is the story, this is the account where Moses sent the spies into the land. Remember that? And they go into the land and they bring back some of the fruit from that land. Grapes the size of men's heads. Now, I've heard of burritos the size of men's heads. But grapes? Wow, I mean, we're talking, this is a good land, luscious land, that God said was theirs. And so all these spies go into the place. But the Bible says there was only two that came back with a good report. Amen? Now, let's start in verse 25. It says, and they returned from spying out the land for 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Say this word with me. Nevertheless. You know, I've heard it said before that when you say but, the word but, it's essentially like you just erased everything you just said before that. Right? Oh, God is great, and he said this, and he's promised all these things, but... Well, you might as well not even said the first thing you said. And like you've heard me say before in here, you got to be very careful where you put your butt. You have to be careful. It's okay to acknowledge circumstances and acknowledge the way things might be. But you give little credence to that. You say, yeah, my body does hurt. Somebody comes and asks you today, are you hurting? Are you sick? Yeah, you know, my back is bothering me. My knees are hurting. But... God is faithful. God said this. My God is my healer. He's the God that healeth me. I am delivered and strengthened in the Lord, and I'm going to the other side. And it's always, notice this, and this is kind of a little barometer that's good for your life. What do you have the most passion in what you say? Whatever solicits the greatest amount of emotion in your life and in your voice is probably what has your heart the most. I'll say that again for those that might not have caught that. Whatever solicits the greatest amount of emotion in you is probably what has your heart the most. In other words, what you get excited about and this and that. Because it's funny, because all you got to do is just sit around and talk to people. It's not hard to find out what's in somebody's heart, what they believe in. You know? You sit there and you talk to them for a while, and they'll be talking, you'll talk about the things of God, and they're just as quiet as can be. I'm like that if you start talking about auto mechanics. You start talking about cars and stuff like that. How about this one? You start talking about politics around me, and I'm just going to be quiet. Because I don't have any faith in it. It ain't in my heart. But it's in a lot of people's hearts. Because they light up like a Christmas tree when these subjects come up. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to see. That's usually what's in our heart the most. And we got to be careful about what's in our heart the most. We should be so excited. I used to get ridiculed when I got saved. Because I talk about God all the time. That's all I want to do. We go out to eat. We're talking about God. Leave that in church, boy. Praise God. I mean, I used to get so excited about the things of God. I mean, I'm very much toned down. Some of y'all think I'm crazy now. You should have seen me then. Oh, gracious alive. I used to run and jump so much in church, I got shin splints. Amen. I remember one time I'm running around the church, glory to God. And I got right up in this guy's face and he goes, "You have done lost your mind." And my response was, "Yeah, and I got the mind of Christ. Glory to God." Because you get something in your heart and you believe in it and you're excited about it. And you hope everybody else is excited about it with you. But how many of you know, you study this right here, not everybody was excited about what Joshua and Caleb saw. Because here, they said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." What are they basing this on? What they've seen. They are not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. You see that? And then it says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. Our ites might not look like their ites, but we all got our own ites. Some of us got the dead ites. Some of us got the hurting back ites. Some of us got this ite and that ite. And sometimes those ites seem to be standing right in the middle of you and what God has promised you. And that's what's happening right here. But then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. I'm sure Gag Caleb is not up here today. That might go to his head. Y'all know Caleb Henry. I'm just kidding. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He quieted the people. See, you know why? Because everybody's getting emotional about it. Have you ever watched how this works? How contagious unbelief is? You start giving a bunch of bad news and, "Oh, it's so bad, it's so bad." And then there's other people that are just like, they start getting in with it. I remember, you remember when that riot happened in Ephesus in Acts? You remember that? There was a big riot that happened. This one guy started up this whole big thing. And then the Bible tells us people started showing up and shouting out these things. And it makes the point to tell us a lot of those people didn't even know why they were there. They just showed up. Everybody else is shouting, "Hey!" I'm going to shout with them. Unbelief is contagious. But guess what else is contagious? Faith. If you get around people that got faith, it'll rub off on you. That's why you need to choose your friends carefully. Amen. I was talking about it on Thursday morning at healing school. We were talking about some of these things about, I made the point. I said, this is why people don't like to come to me for counseling too much. Because I'm going to tell you exactly like it is. I'm going to tell you, what does the Word say? It's not based on what we feel. It's based on what God said. Like, for example, people will come and say, "Oh, I got problems with this other member in the church. Yep, they're doing this and they're doing that." "Oh, really? Okay. What's my response going to be?" Some of y'all have heard this before. Don't shout it out. Yeah. But we'll pray for them. Bless them. We love, bless, and forgive. Amen. Because that's what God told us to do. It doesn't matter how we feel. It matters what He said we do. And when we get orders from our heavenly headquarters, we say, "Yes, sir," whether I feel like it or not. Some of you come out of the military before. And guess what? You didn't have the privilege of when your drill sergeant come to you and tell you to drop down and give him 50 to say, "Well, I don't feel like it today." Oh, brother, what's going to happen then? Yeah, you got 50 more or something worse than that. No, you do it because it's the right thing to do. Amen. Because He's your Lord and you're not. And that's what faith does, praise God. So He quieted the people. He shut them all down. He's like, "No, shh, quiet. Listen. Let us go up. Look at this spirit of faith that was on him. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Glory to God. That is a spirit of faith right there. That's what somebody whose heart is filled with what God has said and their basis is the truth of God. That's the way they'll talk. And look at this. Look at how the people responded. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Say bad report. Bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Notice verse 33. "There we saw the giants," the descendants of Anak came from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, look at this. Don't read what you've always believed this to say. Read it at face value. "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so," or because of this, we were in their sight. See, what most people read that as saying is that they were basically saying everybody else is seeing us like grasshoppers. No, we were like this in our own sight. See, this is why what your faith is so important. You know why? Because too many people put too much faith in themselves. Now, it can be bad two different ways. One way it might be if you think you're all that in a bag of chips. You think you're real smart and you think you're able to do some things. It's easy to put too much faith in that time in yourself that you're going to get the job done. That's a pitfall. But you know where most people live? I've come to find this out. It's not in thinking they're all that. It's generally in thinking they're not any of that. They see themselves with the same grasshopper mentality. And therefore, their faith is misplaced. Because how many of you know that's not what God said? You don't find any passages of Scripture, no verses in the Bible that says it is written, "You are a grasshopper." There is none. Amen. In fact, I can give you plenty of Scripture that tells you you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're full of the life and glory of God. You are blessed by the best, and you should be praying for the rest. Amen. There's tons, right? But this little mentality that, no, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I'm not this and I'm not that, that is what pulled the rug out from under them that caused them not to believe. They had a misconception about themselves. Amen. They only saw what they were able to do instead of what God had promised them they can do. Amen. And we know what God had promised them, right? Oh, praise God. He brought them to Jericho. And what did he say? Look, I've already given you the city. Did you know that he said that? He didn't say, "I'm about to give you the city." He said, "I've already given it to you." And so then there was the decision that was to be made. Are you going to believe what God said? Are you going to let God be true? Or are you going to believe what you see? Amen. And it goes back to all these things we're talking about what is true in its basis in the spiritual realm. Amen. But we've got to let this new spirit of faith enter on the inside of us. We've got to think this way. We've got to look at things this way. We've got to change our entire outlook on who we are and who God said we are. Amen. Then when you start seeing that, yeah, your faith is in God, but part of the time your faith is in God because of what he said you are. You've heard me say this before out of the book of Numbers as well, that the Lord says concerning Moses. I mean, a powerful verse. It's in the middle of talking about just some other story, and then it just throws this little verse in there that says, "Now the man Moses was the most humble man on all the face of the earth." That is powerful because I don't know how many people were on the planet at that time, but we know there was the children of Israel had well over a million people. We're talking a lot of people. And that scripture says he was the most humble person out of everybody that lived on the planet. And what makes that even more powerful is that Moses wrote that. I mean, think about it. Johnny, you're called to write a book for God. And at the beginning, you're going to introduce yourself about the author. And then your first sentence is, Johnny Assad is the most humble person at High Point Church. That's what God told you to write. Amen. I guarantee you, he and all of you out there would choke on writing those words. Because why? Because everybody's not going to think I'm the most humble person. If I say I'm the most humble person, how many of you know, honey, if God says you're the most humble person, you're the most humble person. In this case, if Pastor Trey says Melzar is the most humble person at High Point Church, then he is, bless God. No, you believe it, not because there's any experience, but simply because God said it about you. Amen? Then you're changing your identity. You're seeing things a little bit different. And now, it's not your faith is not going to be shipwrecked because you see yourself as inadequate. You see yourself as not able to do something. But no, I see myself as God says that I am, bless God. I am who he said I am, and I can do what he said I can do. And if he said I can tackle this giant, you'll get that spirit of faith that David had. You know when the scriptures say over there in Corinthians, says that we have the same spirit of faith as it is written, you have believed and therefore you spoke, right? Who's he talking about? Who's he quoting there? David. And boy, there wasn't many people out there that had a spirit of faith any better than David. Because you know the story. He goes down there and he hears this guy threatening them and telling them what he's going to do to them. And he's like, he goes around telling everybody, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? Amen. And somehow, some way, little, young, ruddy-looking David had no problem with being the person that represented all of Israel, that if we win, if I win this one-on-one battle with him, we're going to rule over you and vice versa. Right? But you know what to me is one of the more amazing parts of the story? Not the fact David had the faith that he could tackle that giant on his own. It was in Saul's ability to believe him and put all that faith and trust in him. You ever thought about that? Why would Saul see this guy, and he's talking about this, and put the fate of the children of Israel in his hands? I would have a hard time doing that. What was it about David? I guarantee you, the spirit of faith and the way he talked, the way he carried himself was very believable. And if you don't remember, he's the one that wrote beloved Psalm 23. And I've used this as an example before. You know, we write in this church magazine here locally, and I can guarantee you they're asking us to write an article, and I got to write one this week for them. Well, what if I did this? What if I wrote something that sounded an awful lot like Psalm 23? Say Psalm 23 wasn't even in the Bible. I said, all right, here's my article that I'm submitting to you this week. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God's with me. Notice there's none of these ours in plural type stuff. It is me, I, my. If somebody wrote that today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would be called a heretic and be thrown out by most people because it sounds awfully arrogant and haughty. But how many of you know it was true? Because God had birthed this in this young man. He had seen it about himself. He'd come to know God and know the truth as a result of it. And because of that, it caused him to go around declaring some things that everybody around him was getting hair-lipped over. Who are you talking about? Who do you think you are? You'll be misinterpreted. You'll have people look at you and not really understand. But guess what? If God has put it in you and you can see it as truth, it's one of the most humble things you can ever do to say what God says about you. So to have this grasshopper mentality removed and now I'm a lion. Because the Lion of Judah lives in me. And that's what the Bible says. The righteous are bold as a lion. Because why? You're understanding things. You're seeing things from God's perspective. You know what's true. You know what's real. And now you're basing your life on the truth. And you'll go around saying, hey, man, let God be true and every man a liar. Whatever God says is right. Whatever God says is mine, I can have. I can take this land. I can possess this. So if he calls you a mighty man of valor, even if you're hiding in the wine press, good news, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. If he calls you a rock when every time you're opening your mouth is to insert the other foot that you didn't have in it, then guess what, baby? You're the rock. If he calls you the father of many nations when you weren't able to have children in your prime, then guess what, baby? You're a father of many nations. This is the way God operates. This is how we possess what God says is ours. And you got to hear from God. You got to let these things be established on the inside of you so that you know that you know that you know. Faith is knowing who God is and who he is in you. This is where faith is founded. This is what our faith is based upon. And now we're building our life on a new foundation, on the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that rock to which we will never falter away. Come on up, Judy, please. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I am so happy that God has done all these things for us. Praise God. I am so glad that he puts these things in the Bible for me and for you to find out what we got. Whew. I'm telling you, man. So many Christians live so much more beneath their means of what God said they can have. And we got to let God be true. So when God said, let us cross over to the other side. Do you remember when Jesus said that to his disciples? That's because his disciples had a lot to do with it. Amen. He says, let it happen. And so I want to be the type of person that's letting God do everything he wants to do in my life. Who's coming with me? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you and we bless you today. We thank you for, thank you for the promised land that you said is ours. And we are well able to possess it. And I hear the Lord saying right now, some of you think, I'm too old, I'm too far gone. It's been too long. Well, all I got to do is bring you back to thinking about good old Caleb. Because he was an older man. And he said, at his old age, I want that mountain. That's mine. It's never too late to possess your land, to overtake your mountain. Doesn't matter who you are. And that's why you got to get in the presence of God. Let him birth these things on the inside of you. Let yourself see yourself the way he sees you and see him in the greatness and the glory that he deserves and is worthy to be seen in. This is what we build our lives on. And this is what our faith is based on. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.